Matthew chapter 5, and it is my privilege to be able to read it with you. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thank you, Christine, and good morning. It's lovely to be back with you these weeks and to be here this morning. It's quite overwhelming to see such a full room. I think when we left, it was social distancing still. I think masks had gone, but it's lovely to hear the voices and to be together. If we've not met, my name's John, and me and my family, Anne, Daniel, Lizzie, and Miriam, you've sent us to Italy. We're in a place called Siena, where we're serving and doing a lot of learning at the moment. But in the long term, we hope to be involved in Italian church and seeing it reach into unreached parts of the country. If you'd like to find out more about what we do, do come along this afternoon. Absolutely, everyone's welcome. And especially if you don't know us, it'd be lovely. It's just aware that this church is constantly changing. So please come and meet us. We'd love to meet you. Someone asked me why I chose this passage this morning. Well, the honest answer is it's the last thing I preached in Italy, and it's the first sermon I preached in Italian. And I was encouraged preparing, so I thought I'd share it here as well. I just hope it's going to be a little bit shorter than it was in Italian. Don't worry, it should be. But as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. This morning we need your voice. We need to hear you. And whether we feel it or not, that is our deepest hunger. For you, for your words, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that this morning you would come, you'd be with us, you'd work in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, he would open them and make them receptive. And Lord, please change us. Please give us hope and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, one of our family traditions as we sit down to have our evening meal is to share the story of our day. That's what the children call it. And we go around the table and we take turns to talk about what's happened and some of the events that have taken place. And most of the time, the days are pretty ordinary. Daniel went to school. There's him in his uniform and his massive bag. Lizzie went to nursery. There's her with her class. They were dressing up for the carnival. And Miriam and Anne, perhaps they went to DPU, the local supermarket. And somewhere there, I try to learn a bit of Italian. That's me with my class. But sometimes, most of the time, days are pretty ordinary and repetitive. But sometimes something a bit more exciting happened, like the day that Lizzie got to plant trees with the local policeman, the carabinieri. They must be short of crime, I think, at the moment. Or the day that Daniel took a tractor ride with Antonio, one of the farmers in our church. That was a lot of fun. Or the day that we managed to leave our keys inside our flat and we had to call the fire brigade to come and break us back in. We've seen the fire brigade twice, once when we were locked out and the second time when we had a wasp nest in our house. Thankfully, we haven't had a fire yet. Well, on days like this, it's far more interesting to share what's happened in our lives. Sometimes we can't wait till the meal to share some of the stories. And I'm sure that's not just true for our family. We all love a story, don't we? We love hearing a story and sharing a story. And in our passage today, we meet a man with a wonderful story, a story that he wanted to tell everyone he could. If you'd met him, he wouldn't have waited for you to ask. He would have told you there and then what had happened to him and what the Lord had done for him. This man had met Jesus, and he wanted everyone to know that. Verse 20, right at the end of the passage, sums up so beautifully what his story was about. It was about how much the Lord had done for him. It was about how the Lord had had mercy on him. Knowing Jesus had changed everything for him. And this morning, if you've met Jesus, then like this man, you have a story to tell. For each of us, that story is different, but it's equally amazing, equally wonderful. But can I ask this morning, is that a story that you're excited to tell to others? When was the last time that you told someone else about all that the Lord had done for you? Do your friends and family know how you met Jesus and how he's changed your life? Who are you telling about his mercy at the moment? Now, often we're so slow to talk about what Jesus has done for us, aren't we? Maybe because it just seems so ordinary to us. Maybe because it happened so far in the past. Or maybe just because we think no one would be interested to hear. Well, friends, that's not true. That is just not true. If you know Jesus, you have an astonishing story. A story that has to be told. And so if you've lost sight of that this morning, this passage is going to remind you. Because in this man's story, we see our own stories. And I hope that as we look at this man's story with fresh amazement, fresh joy, we might see the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. So three things this morning. And the first is this. Jesus came to you. Our passage begins with Jesus and the disciples arriving on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And after what's just taken place, the disciples must be only too glad to be back on dry land. You can read about their story at the end of chapter 4. And there we see that not only had the disciples just survived probably the most terrifying boat trip in their lives, with the most terrifying storm, they'd also witnessed something that had given them even a greater fear than that. They had seen Jesus silence that storm with just a word. And I'm sure as they were pulling up their boats on the shore, they were still asking each other, who on earth is this man? But there's probably another question starting to rise in their minds. And that's, why are we here? Because verse 1, they'd arrived in the region of the Gerasenes. This was Gentile territory. It's a place without the law, where false gods were worshipped, where everything you touched was unclean. And looking around at the hills, the disciples could see that they were farming pigs here. This was the last place that a Jew would want to go. And so why had Jesus chosen to come? Well, in verse 2, we see why, don't we? Because immediately as Jesus gets out of the boat, a man comes from the tombs to meet him. And this man is not just a friendly local coming to say hi. No, Mark tells us this man had an impure or an unclean spirit living in him. In verse 16, he puts it much more bluntly. This man is demon-possessed, not just by one demon. Verse 9, by a whole legion of demons. Now, we're not told how this happened. We're not told why this happened. We just know that the power of evil has taken hold of this man, and it owns him. Now, just look at what it's done to him. Verse 3, it's driven him away from the land of the living to live in isolation, in tombs. It's turned him into a monster who, verse 4, no one can chain, no one can control. It's made him loathe his life. Verse 5, night and day, he is constantly screaming in agony, trying to harm himself. The power of evil has destroyed this man. And Mark wants us to see just how hopeless his situation is. Once in verse 3, again in verse 4, he underlines that no one could do anything to help him. No one can control him. No one can free him. Over this man, evil reigns. This is who came out to meet Jesus as he got out of the boat that day. A man who was probably naked, filthy, bleeding from his wounds, an unclean Gentile in the grip of evil. Now, faced with a man like this, Jesus could have been appalled by what he saw. He could have got straight back in the boat and got the disciples to take him away to somewhere where the people were nicer. He could have driven the man away and told him to go and at least put on some clothes before he came to see him. But you see, Jesus does neither of those things. Instead of rejecting this man, Jesus receives him as he is. Unclean, unclothed, under the power of evil. Jesus welcomes him because that's why he's come. You see, long before this man went out to meet Jesus, Jesus was on his way to meet him. That's why he's made this journey. Because this man was desperate for his help. Although Mark's telling us a unique story here of a man gripped by evil in a horrific way, he's telling us this story because he wants us to see ourselves in this man. You see, the reality is, without Jesus, we are just like this man. This is what sin has done to our lives. Now, perhaps you're thinking, hold on a minute, I'm not a bit like that man. I'm respectable, I'm well-dressed, I'm in control of my behaviour in church this morning. I'm free, I'm not in the grip of evil. Well, yes, on the surface, we probably look very different to this man. But the truth is, below the surface, without Jesus, each of us have exactly the same problem. So there's a power of evil that lives in our hearts, has a grip on our lives. That's why we keep on doing things we hate and regret, no matter how hard we try not to. That's why we've got habits that we know are wrong, but we just can't break free from. That's why it comes so naturally to put ourselves first, even when that really hurts others. You know, we can hide it from view, we can pretend it's not there, we can give it another name. But the truth is, without Jesus, we're gripped by a power that we can't break free from. A power that's left us naked and dirty and broken before God. A power that wants to control us and humiliate us and ultimately destroy us. But a wonderful hope of this passage is that when faced by people like us, Jesus doesn't ignore us. He doesn't leave us to suffer alone. He's not repulsed by us and what we become. No, in compassion and love, he comes to us to help us when no one else can. And so this morning, as Jesus comes to you, like this man, you need to run to him. It doesn't matter if you're broken or scarred. It doesn't matter if your life's in a mess this morning. You can be sure that when you come to Jesus, he will receive you as you are. Now, perhaps today you're a believer, but there are things in your life that you know are not right. Maybe it's hidden sin that is choking your faith that you need Jesus to help you with. Maybe it's evil in your past that you buried but never ever confessed. This morning, if he's putting his finger on something, can I urge you to bring it to him? Because that's why he's come. Because you need his grace. The safest place to be as a sinner is in Jesus' presence, having confessed that sin to him. There's nowhere safer. And if you run to him, you can be certain, with love and compassion, he'll embrace you. Now, this is our story. This is what the Lord has done for us. When evil gripped us, Jesus came to us. But more than just come. Second, Jesus released you. Now, returning to our story, in the next section, we see what Jesus has come to do for this man. He's not just come to sympathize with him or console him in his demon possession. No, he's come to release him from it. And in verse 6 to 13, we see just how complete Jesus' authority over evil is. First, in verse 6, look at how evil bows to him. When this man sees Jesus, he runs to him and falls on his knees in front of him. There's no contest. There's no epic struggle between good and evil that Jesus manages to win. Now, when faced with the authority of Jesus, the power of evil has no choice. It can do nothing but fall to its knees, bow to his majesty. But next, look at how evil shrieks in horror before him. When a man cries out in verse 7, it's really the demons speaking here. Because without Jesus speaking one word, they know exactly who he is. This is Jesus, the promised one, the Son of the Most High God. And they scream in terror because they know that he has the authority to destroy their power. And knowing who Jesus is, look at how evil just is reduced to begging before him. In verse 7, again, it's the demons speaking as they cry out in God's name not to be tortured. Verse 10, again and again, they beg Jesus not to send them out of the country. Now, remember, this is the same destructive power of evil that Mark has just described in verse 3 to 5. This is the evil that's mastered this man, that no one could overcome. Yet when faced with Jesus, the power of evil that seems so unshakable is utterly humiliated. It's reduced to pathetically begging for mercy in the dust at the feet of Jesus. But more than this, look at how ultimately this evil is defeated. Verse 8, Jesus commands the power of evil to leave this man. And in verse 13, after their begging, Jesus allows the demons to be sent among the pigs. And with the demons gone, finally, this man's free. Jesus has released him from the power of evil that had gripped his life. And in verse 15, there is such a beautiful description, isn't there, of what he's like after Jesus has delivered him. It's such a contrast to the man we met at the beginning of the passage. Verse 15, he's sitting. He's clothed. At last, he's in his right mind. Jesus has given him peace. And friends, this morning, if you belong to Jesus, then this is the freedom he's given to you. Sin is no longer your master. Evil has no claim on your life anymore because Jesus has broken its power. He's released you from its grip. That's how you're to view evil now, as an enemy that Jesus has defeated. Yes, it's still going to try and control you. Yes, it's going to try and entice you to sin. And yes, many times, sadly, it will be very successful. But when evil tries to have you, you need to remember that you are under a greater authority. You don't need to bow because you belong to Jesus and he is stronger. He's released you. And perhaps this morning, you're feeling discouraged as you battle with sin in your life. Maybe it feels like you're losing in the battle, like you're never going to change. Well, look at what Jesus can do. If he could change this man, there's no one that he can't change. There's no sin in your heart that's too hard or too stubborn for him to drive out. There's no sin in your life that's gone too deep or got too ingrained for him to draw out, even if that takes years. And so if you're feeling discouraged this morning, don't give up. Come to Jesus and ask him for help. But perhaps this morning you're experiencing the pain of evil in your life, maybe coming from outside. You're in a place where it feels like sin has ruined everything. Things are too dark, too messy, too terrible to ever be sorted out. And again, doesn't this passage give us such wonderful hope of what Jesus can do? There is no place too dark for him to work in. There is no situation too messed up for him to change. He really can turn around the impossible because he is stronger than evil. And friends, that really is our hope. Evil will not win. Jesus will not let it go unchecked forever. And right now, that might be very difficult to believe. It might be difficult to imagine. Evil looks so strong as the war rages on in Ukraine. Evil looks so permanent as cruel world leaders look unshakable in their power. Evil looks so able to destroy as sin just keeps on coming in and ruining our lives. But here, in this story, we see what happens when evil is confronted by Jesus. It crumbles, it kneels, it begs in the dust to flee from his presence. And when Jesus comes back, as he's promised he will, evil will be crushed once and for all. And so now, as we see it at work, we don't need to fear. We don't need to despair. Because evil can't win. Jesus is too strong. And when he returns, it will be utterly destroyed. That's our hope. Jesus' kingdom is coming. But perhaps there's a question you're asking in this story. What about the pigs? Now, when I read this passage with Daniel and Lizzie, that was their first question. And I thought, I can't really just ignore that. Why does Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs and let them get drowned? It feels a bit cruel, doesn't it? Well, we're not told clearly here, but there are several possibilities. Some think it's to illustrate just how destructive evil is and what it wants to do. Others think it's to show that the demons really have left this man for good. Still others think it's to show the value of this man, that to Jesus he's worth more than 2,000 pigs. Well, it could be all of those things. I wonder if there's something else too. I think what Jesus is showing is that to remove evil, there is always a cost. You can't just get swept to the side. You can't just be vanished away. It's got to go somewhere. Someone has to bear it. And here I think we get a glimpse of a much bigger battle with evil. A little glimpse of what Jesus was soon to do. Because for evil to be defeated, for anyone to be released from its power, he had to bear it. He had to pay with his life on the cross. And this morning, that's how much you're worth to him. Far more than 2,000 pigs. To set you free from the power of evil, he paid with his life. That's our story. That's how much the Lord has done for us. We have a Savior who loved us so much that he gave his life to release us from evil. And that should make us wonder. That should make us rejoice. It should not be a day when we're not amazed that Jesus would do that for us. He has shown us such mercy. And so, friends, can't you see? We have so much hope to offer to those who are still chained by evil. We know a man who can break those chains, all of them. We know a man who will free anyone, even us. We know Jesus, who will destroy evil one day. Jesus came to us. Jesus released us. But third, Jesus sends us. And in verse 14, having been told what Jesus has done, the people come out to see for themselves. I'd love to have seen their faces when they saw the man that they'd given up all hope on, sitting quietly at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Now, seeing this transformation, I wonder what response you'd expect the people to have if you haven't read to the end of the passage. Maybe joy, maybe amazement, maybe hope about what Jesus was going to do next. Well, look at how verse 15 ends. They were afraid. When they see what Jesus has done, when they see the effects of his authority, they're not filled with joy. These people are filled with fear. In verse 17, when they begin to beg, they start to sound a bit like the demons. They beg for Jesus to leave them. They want him to go back home and to take this power with him. Now, why do they respond like this? Well, look again at verse 16. And the people are told two things. First, they're told about what happened to the man. But second, also about what happened to the pigs. And it's that second part, I think, that is behind their fear here. You see, whilst Jesus has got rid of these demons and set this man free, he has also lost them their pigs. Now, he's destroyed their local economy. And their fears are that if Jesus stays, he's going to disrupt their lives far more. And they just don't want that. You see, they'd rather have evil in their midst than Jesus, if that means less disruption. And to put it bluntly, they want their pigs more than they want Jesus. And so they beg him to leave them because his power is too costly. Now that's awful, isn't it? But isn't it close to home as well? You know, we know, don't we, that Jesus can defeat the power of evil in our lives. But if we're honest, aren't there many times when we just don't want him to do that? Because the costs would be too high. Yeah, so often, like these people, we love our pigs more than we love Jesus. Now, what are they for you? What is it that you love more than Jesus? Maybe it's your freedom. You don't want Jesus to put limits on your life, limits on your choices, limits on your relationships, even though you know what he wants. And maybe it's your comfort. You'd rather justify your sin rather than facing the disruption of drawing it out and digging it up. Maybe it's your reputation. You'd rather cover it up, your sin, rather than bear the cost of bringing it out into the open. Or maybe it's your pride. Rather than asking for help, you'd rather just pretend that everything's fine. See, Jesus warns us that if we prefer our pigs to him, if we push away his power, he will go. And that's what happens here. Jesus doesn't hang around. In verse 18, he gets back into the boat and returns. But with him goes his authority. These people are left without Jesus. And so, as evil tempts us to prefer our pigs to Jesus, we've got to ask, is sin worth that much? Is that really what we want? That we choose our sin over Jesus? But there's a second response in these verses that we see that is equally strong. If you look at verse 18, as Jesus is getting back in the boat, the man who he's freed begs to go with him. And perhaps, you know, you'd expect Jesus to say without hesitation, yes, come with me, be the first missionary, come away with me. But in verse 19, he refuses to let him. Now, why is that? Well, it's not because Jesus doesn't want him. Jesus loves this man so much. It's because Jesus has work for him to do where he is. Now, you look at the rest of verse 19, Jesus explains that he's got two things for this man to do. First, he's to go back to the things that evil drove him away from. He's to go back to his family, back to his friends, back to his people. You see, Jesus doesn't want to pluck him out of these things when he becomes his follower. He wants to return them to where he's, wants to return him to where he's come from, but to return him utterly changed as a living testimony to his power, still bearing the scars of evil, but embodying the deliverance that he has won for him. But as he goes back, second, this man's to speak. Look at verse 19 again. Jesus tells him, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You see, not only is this man to be a living testimony to the power of God, he's to be a speaking testimony to the mercy that he's been shown. And so this man obeys. He goes back to testify to Jesus, and not just to his friends, not just to his family, but here it says, in the 10 cities of the Decapolis, he tells everyone he can of what Jesus has done for him. And friends, this morning, if you know Jesus, that's exactly what he wants you to do too. You know, this sermon's point isn't all come and become missionaries abroad. It's stay where Jesus has placed you. Just like this man, Jesus has given you back your life that you can show the world his mercy. Just like this man, he has got a unique role that only you can play, that he's prepared you perfectly for. Jesus wants you to live out your freedom in your family, at work, on your street, wherever you go. But more than just showing your story, Jesus wants you to tell your story to others, that when you were helplessly bound by sin, he came to you. When your life was chained by the power of evil, he set you free. That he loved you so much that at the cross he gave his life to redeem you. Friends, we have such a wonderful story. We have a better story than any story this world can dream up. It's not boring. It's not irrelevant. It is the best news there is. And so this week, let's go out and share it. Let's go to Beeston. Let's go to Long Eaton. Let's go wherever we live and tell this story. Let's pray for opportunities to speak. Let's pray for courage to take them. Let's pray for God to be at work, to release captives from the power of evil as we share of what the Lord has done for us and how he's had mercy on our lives. Let's pray. Just a moment to reflect, and perhaps this morning you're someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, and you don't yet know this freedom. Maybe this is a chance to come to Jesus for the first time. There's no one he won't welcome. There's no one he can't change. And if you ask him, he will forgive you and welcome you in. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and how wonderful his mercy is. Lord, there's nothing in us to draw him to us. In fact, there's everything to repulse him. And we thank you so much that in our need, you saw us and came to us. In our need, you did what no one else could do. You released us from the grip of evil. And Lord, we pray that as we're those who've been forgiven so much, we would go and share that with others. Please give us opportunities. We thank you that this isn't a work that you give us to do to impress you. It's a privilege we get to do. And Lord, please give us compassion for those around us. I pray for anyone this morning who there are things that this has brought up. Please continue your work. Please provide others to be a help. Lord, please be at work in all of our hearts, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing two songs that help us put into words some of those things and express all the wonderful things the Lord has done for us. So stand and sing together.